Psalm 147, 5. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Psalm 147, 5. Proverbs 5:21. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Psalm 147, 4. Psalm 139, 2 and 3. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Psalm 139, 2 and 3. Psalms 33, 13 through 15. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Psalms 33, 13 through 15. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. As we study the Word of God, we find ourselves now in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the church at Philadelphia, and we are beginning the study, and we are continuing now the study. Having studied Revelation 3, 7, we're now in Revelation 3, 8. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. It's very important for me to remind you that on the back of the bulletin, we have a tremendous amount of information. In fact, too much information for one particular diagram, and so that's the reason why I have two. And you'll not see the other one right now, but if you look on the back of your bulletin, you will see the description of number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, 7. The various words that are used. I have wondered about this oftentimes, if it's really important for me to give out this information. I feel like after about 39 years, going into 40 years, so much of this information has been repeated so many times that when you see certain letters, they already mean a whole lot to you because you've heard it so many times. It's important for me to tell you that God's Word is very, very important. Every verb, every noun, every adjective, every article, every particle, every adjective, everything that is in the Word of God is extremely important. And for that reason, we take time out, as all of you know, to look primarily at the verbs. And that's what I've done here again today. If you'll look on the back of your bulletin, you will see how I've put out for you seven verbs in Revelation 3:8 and how they're used. And you'll see at the bottom part of your page on the back of your bulletin today, the emphasis on the different types of verbs that are used here. I wanted to say all of that before we have a moment of prayer. If any of that knocked you out of fellowship, then you can spend the time now to get back in to be ready to receive the impartation, dissemination of this magnificent, wonderful verse of Scripture, Revelation 3:8. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today for the fact that we realize that you've given us the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon anything we've done, based totally upon the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We're the recipients of that magnificent grace, the grace of God in salvation. We realize that the Scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We pray that in these moments we are opening our eyes and looking down upon these wonderful verses, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls that we can take and then utilize in coming days. We thank you for every blessing In Jesus' name, amen. Reading Revelation chapter 3, only two verses, 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. I'm going to give several translations of this verse of Scripture. The first one I'm going to give is from the German translation. You'll listen carefully, please. Revelation 3:8, I know your deeds. See, I've given before you an open door, which no one can shut, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Another translation, which I believe is a translation that gives a real good insight into this passage of Scripture. Listen to it carefully. I am knowledgeable of your doctrinal content of your soul. I pause for a moment to let you see what I've just said. I am knowledgeable of your doctrinal content of your soul. Continuing, notice, I have given in front of you a door having been opened. This door is open for every born-again believer, which no one, angel or man, can shut, with the result that no one is able to shut it down because you have an insignificant strength or ability, and you have guarded my word. You have been perceptive. You have evidenced endurance and stickability, and have not renounced, denied, contradicted, or disowned my name. What a magnificent way to look at this verse of Scripture. Amen. I want you to see that on the screen we have, I know your works. If you look at the back of your bulletin and see what we have here, the emphasis that I want to present first of all is the very first verb, which is verb 1, that you need to write out in great detail as we analyze this today. I know, I'm knowledgeable of the content of your soul. And we have, if you'll notice, on the back of your bulletin, it's the word O-I-D-A. Now, I want you to see how the word is used. You will see this on the back of your bulletin. It is a perfect, active, indicative verb, first person singular, of oide, which is an emphasis upon knowledge, which is an emphasis upon the ability that God has to know all things. Perhaps you noticed this morning that when we quoted the various verses of Scripture, those verses of Scripture were taken in relationship to the subject of omniscience. Now, for the sake of review, I'm going to ask you to look at this diagram. This diagram emphasizes the members of the Godhead. There's Deity 1, the Father. There's Deity 2, the Son. There's Deity 3, the Holy Spirit. We call this the essence of God, or the attributes of God, or the characteristics of God. We will emphasize again that we have here the Heavenly Father. We have the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. All members of the Godhead have the same characteristics and the same attributes. This is not anything that's new to you because you've heard this for many, many years. But inside this triangle, you will see that there are some letters that represent the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. There is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. If I came and sat by your side this morning and asked you to give me those 10 characteristics, I believe that all of you could do that. What we're doing this morning is going down through this again. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. And we go up here to these and we take a look. It seems like that when I do things for you, it's always very challenging because normally I make some kind of a mess. And so I did make a mess on this particular one, but that's all right. My wife told me that I had made a mess, and I knew that I had made a mess. But I thought by making a mess, you'd probably remember it longer. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Right here is the word that we're looking at today in the verse of Scripture in the first word, and it is the word omniscience. So I'm going to take all of this off the screen again and go back and let you see that the Scripture begins like this. I know your content of soul. I know your works. What is interesting to me is that more than 150 years ago, on June the 15th, 1856, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a stirring message on Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. And Genesis 16, 13 says, God sees me. What a fantastic verse that is. Genesis 16, 13. Thou seest me. God sees me. And among many things that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, he said, number one, God observes all men. And he says that that is a relationship to the general subject, the general doctrine of the knowledge of God for mankind. Secondly, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said 150 some odd years ago, God sees me. And then he says, that's a particular doctrine. And then he says, it's practical and it's comforting. Within thy circle power I stand, on every side I find thy hand. Awake, asleep, at home, abroad, I'm surrounded still with God. And someone said it so beautifully, take the wings of the morning and fly beyond the most distant star. God is there. Go to the deepest mine ever bored, and God is there. Make your way to the unfathomable caverns of the ocean. He is there. God is everywhere, eternal. God's knowledge is eternal. There never was a time when God did not know everything. I like that statement. There never was a time when God did not know everything. He knows everything that can be known. He knows the future in minute detail as clearly as he understands the past. God fills immensity. The heavens are not wide enough for him. He grasps the sun with one hand, the moon with the other. He stretched himself through the unnavigated ether, where the wings of the seraph have never been flapped. There is God. God is everywhere and knows all. God is not asleep. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. And God does not forget. How fantastic that is. So we're dealing this morning with the subject of omniscience. It's amazing to me. And I'm going to put this so that you are able to take notes and enjoy it as we move through this magnificent subject. We're going to let the O stand today for omniscience. Now, I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that there's a O that stands for omnipotence and omnipresence. But we're looking today at one facet, omniscience. What does omniscience mean? I've abbreviated in such a way so that every time you see an O, you'll know that right now we're emphasizing omniscience. Omniscience is knowledge, reaching beyond human imagination and reaching beyond human comprehension. In order to give you time to take these notes and for us to think about it a little bit, omnipotence is knowledge, reaching beyond human imagination and reaching beyond human comprehension. Notice secondly that omniscience is the greatest possible conceivable knowledge. The greatest possible conceivable knowledge. Also, number three, omniscience means that God fully knows Himself, which simply means that God is absolute. He does not have omniscience in reality. He is omniscience. In other words, you and I are aware of the fact that we have limited knowledge of all the knowing one. But omniscience means that God fully knows Himself. He's absolute. He does not have omniscience per se. He is omniscience. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go on. Omniscience is not an object. Omniscience is a subject. Let's think about that for a few moments, because we realize that in the original language you have words that are used as a subject of the sentence. And in the original language you will have a suffix that shows you that that word is used as a subject of the sentence. Oftentimes you will have a suffix that shows you that a word is used as a direct object of the sentence. And it's always interesting to me to be able to study the scripture from the original language and see, because it's very, very important for me to know, where is the subject? Where is the direct object? What words show possession? Where is the indirect object? And all of that's found so specifically in the original language, the Koine Greek. Omniscience is not an object. Omniscience is the subject. No matter how much we learn about omniscience will always be an incomprehensible mystery for rational reasoning individuals. In other words, what we're trying to say to you is that apart from God and God's omniscience, there's nothing else. You think about it. And I'm saying this, and I want you to see it slowly so that it can sink in. We don't want to go so rapidly here that we're not able to comprehend the fact that we have an all-knowing God. God knows everything. There's not anything that He doesn't know. He knows all about us, and we have tremendous verses of Scripture in the Bible that point out the fact that God is all-knowing. So, God sees. God sees you individually. God sees you entirely. We'll come back to these. God sees you constantly. God sees you supremely. What we're trying to do is to get over for ourselves today a comprehension of what kind of God we have. It makes all the difference in the world if we understand who God is, even to a degree. I'm sure that we cannot ever know God in His fullness. But we're learning. We're trying to get what the Word of God says about it. God sees you and me individually. I like that. And even at times, though, it's a little frightening. It's a little scary. Because I realize that God not only sees the good things that I do, but God sees the bad things that I do. What I also realize is that God not only knows the bad things I think, God knows the good things that I think. In other words, it's important for us to be careful how we pray. It's better for you to pray oftentimes silently so that the devil doesn't hear it, so that you can keep things between you and God and don't let the devil know all about your problems. Did you hear what I said? Some of you did, some of you didn't. That's okay. I just want you to get a little thought there. So sometimes our praying should be silently rather than audibly. God sees you individually. God sees you entirely. God sees you constantly. God sees you supremely. I've analyzed this subject over and over again, looking at this particular verse in our scripture. And I want you to see, again, if you look at the back of your bulletin, look down at that first word, and you'll remember that I've said it. It's oida, O-I-D-A. It is the word that is used here in the perfect tense. It is the word that is used in the active voice. It is the word used in the indicative mood. Now, there's a reason for me saying this. Most of you by now have heard this so many thousands of times. You know that perfect tense means something that happened in the past, consummated in the past. And that which took place and consummated in the past continues to this very present moment. That's the perfect tense verb. That's just a little presentation of the perfect tense verb. The active voice is where the subject produces the action. If you had a P there instead of an A, it would be the subject receives the action. If you had an M there instead of a P or an I, it would be a middle voice, which means the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the active voice. This says God knows. He's known from eternal ages past. Everything He's known from the eternal ages past, He's known through the years of time. He knows that now. That's the reason we have a perfect tense verb. The active voice says God produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. It says, you can put it down, God actually knows everything. Okay. Now, if you can't see all of this from where you're sitting, I'm going to do my best to read it to you so you'll be able to have it. Let's see these notes. I wanted to put this in such a fashion that when you go to 1 John 3:19-20, it talks about God's knowledge. We're going to leave our verse here, and we're going to read these points to you. You probably can't see them very well from where you're sitting, and that's okay. The first point is, God knows the doctrinal content of every soul. I don't know how startling this is to you. I don't know what this is doing to you. I know what it has done to me. When I analyze this verse, I typed it out like this. The Lord says, I am knowledgeable of your works. I'm knowledgeable of your production. In reality, He says, I'm knowledgeable of the content, the doctrinal content of your soul. Now, that's startling to me. That lets me know that He knows all the facts related to my individual life. He knows all the facts in relationship to this congregation. He knows us individually, and He knows us collectively. How fantastic that is. God knows us. He has all the facts. He knows us individually, and He knows us collectively. Now, before I get too far, let me point out, He sees all that occurs in every place and keeps watch upon each one of us, no matter how we're living our lives, whether we're living in harmony or not in harmony. Now, I didn't say that in this particular point, but I'm saying it to you now. He sees all that occurs in every place and keeps watch upon the just and the unjust, on the just and the wicked. Is this comforting to you or is this alarming? What does it do to us to be aware of the fact that we have an eternal God? We have an understanding of the essence of God. We have an understanding of the members of the Godhead. And realize that Deity 1, the Father, Deity 2, the Son, Deity 3, the Holy Spirit, all have the same attributes, the same characteristics. And this Heavenly Father knows everything about us, knows our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, knows all about us. This is something that we need to be aware of. He sees all that occurs. in every place, and keeps watch upon the just and the unjust. He knows everything in nature, every star, every sparrow. Probably you remember that there's a scripture that says that when a little bird, a sparrow, falls, God is aware of that little bird. It's amazing to me to be aware and think of how God is fully comprehending all the events of history, all the past, the present, the future. He knows all about us as individuals. He is fully knowledgeable. All right? He watches all mankind and considers each individual's activities. I put down the word works, but this just simply means the activities of the individual. The primary emphasis here is not activities from the standpoint of deeds. The primary emphasis here is on the thought pattern of the life. In other words, what you and I think. Now let's look at this for a few moments. We're aware of the fact that we are individuals, and we as born-again individuals have body, soul, and spirit. I'm sure that someone is going to say or think, now are you going to go over that again? Yes, I am. Body, soul, and spirit. As a born-again believer, you've been changed from dichotomy to trichotomy, from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. How many times do we have to hear this for it to be knowledgeable, for it to be remembered? And then after a while, it not only becomes something that becomes very real to us, we see it and we are excited about what we're seeing in relationship to that. As a person is unsaved, they have no ability to comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual, because the Bible says they're psychikos, they're soulish individuals. They're not pneumatikos, they're not spiritual individuals. But when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked the miracle of regeneration, and that regeneration set up the receptacle into which righteousness could be imputed. Got that? We've looked at this time and time again, but you must see it. An unsaved person is dead spiritually. So an unsaved dead person spiritually cannot give out an invitation. So this concept of inviting Christ into your heart is not fully comprehended by individuals, because they don't understand what they're saying when they say that. A dead person cannot give an invitation. So we understand the Spirit of God as an agent of the human spirit that works emphasis upon the individual's life so that that person becomes aware of his or her need. When that person becomes aware of his or her need, the Holy Spirit acts as the agent of the human spirit, and that person becomes perceptive to whatever God has. And when that person says yes, then the Holy Spirit works the miracle of regeneration that sets up an environment, a receptacle, into which righteousness can be imputed. Do you understand what I've just said? Do I need to say this again? I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that God works the miracle of regeneration. And when that happens, a person is moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. Pneumatikos is a beautiful word. It's a word which emphasizes the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings about the trichotomy of an individual. And so when a person is born again, and they are moved from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit, then they have the means by which they can understand, comprehend, appreciate, and love those things in the realm of the spiritual. God knows this. God looks down upon this auditorium right now, and God sees each one of us as individuals. He watches us. He considers each one of us. He knows everything about us. He knows our deeds. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. He knows our sorrows. I was thinking about this and typing it, and what else can I say? And I put down, even every experience of life, God knows. He understands our motives. He knows when to insert the key of Echo's own blessings. Now, there's where I want to stop for a few moments and let you see how fantastic this whole thing is. Wow. Omniscience. God knows all things. 1 John 3:19-20. As I've said, He knows the doctrinal content of every soul. He knows all facts related to our church family, individually and collectively. He sees all that occurs in every place and keeps watch upon the just and the wicked. I can just hear someone say, "Why did you put all this on the screen earlier?" Because I just about lost my eyesight trying to see it. Well, I fail to remember that I had all this already done for you. He knows everything in nature, every star, every sparrow. He watches all mankind and considers each person's works. He knows our deeds. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. He knows our sorrows. And even every experience of life. Many times on Friday morning, I go to the Redeemer Lutheran Church, where there's a prayer group for men. Most of these people there are laymen. A few pastors, but mostly laymen. And one of the individuals who was there, I've known of him and knew that he had been responsible for caring for his companion who was very ill. And she passed away. And on the Friday following the first service, he was right there back at that prayer meeting. He knows our deeds. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. He knows our sorrows. And even every experience of life. He understands our hearts. He understands our motives. And I come back again to what I led up to a few moments ago. He knows when to insert the key of Echo's own blessings. I'm letting you think with me for a few moments, the reason why I've gotten quiet. Because I want you to look not to the person who sits to the left or right of you or front or back. I want you to put an invisible circle around yourself. And I want you to ask yourself the question. Is God ready to insert the key of Echo's own blessings for me? Have I been a person with perception, endurance, and stickability? Have I been willing to stay with God's plan and God's word on a day-by-day basis, no matter what happens in life? This is something that each individual here has to answer for self. I cannot answer this for you. You cannot answer this for me. I can make you a promise, however, that God has the key, and God desires to insert that key and unlock the Echo's own blessing door. God desires to give to you magnificently and wonderfully on a day-by-day basis. And God is not going to give to you or me that which would ruin us or hurt us. A lot of people, if they had a lot of blessings, it would ruin them. They would be on the wrong track as a result of the blessings. On the other hand, when a person advances and grows in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they have capacity for life, after having advanced on a day-by-day basis over a period of time, however long, I do not know, but consistent, faithful to the Word of God, I promise you, God is ready to insert the key and unlock the eco-zone blessings for the believer. The question that I have then is, what about it for me? God knows how to insert the key of the eco-zone blessings. Now, in closing, some words of review. What is an anthropopathism? What is an anthropomorphism? You may want to write this down if you don't already have it. You may not even be able to spell that word or those words. Anthropomorphism, anthropopathism. Anthropopathism describes to God human characteristics which he does not have. So it's actually taking divine thoughts and putting them into human terminology. God is so good to us. God is aware of the fact that we need oftentimes to have information that we can understand. That's the reason why we have this magnificent book, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's ministry. So, an anthropopathism emphasizes human characteristics of our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. It's divine thoughts and human terminology. This is what I constantly face on a day-by-day basis as I study and teach the Word of God. I'm aware of the fact that I have the responsibility of putting into human thoughts, divine thoughts, so that we can comprehend and understand and appreciate Him. What is the meaning of anthropomorphism? Well, actually, it comes from the word which emphasizes human parts, eyes, ears, hand, so forth, arms. It's ascribing to God human form, physical properties, which He does not have, so that human beings can understand. Arms, eyes, ears, hands, head. What have I said today? I said the hand of God inserts the key to unlock the door. That's an anthropomorphism. I'm using terms that you and I can comprehend and understand. Do you see what is being said here? Now let's go back. And we're going to come back to this verse again in a few moments, but I want you to see, when we get into the next session, how fantastic this is. I know. God says, I know. There's no question about His knowledge. We've already analyzed some of the facets. But I know, He says, the content of your soul. I know your deeds. I know your production. Various words could be used here. And I'm willing, if you are willing, to be the recipient of what I have to offer for you, if you're willing to stay with it, stickability, endurance, perception on a day-by-day basis, if you'll stay with it, you can rest assured that I will do what I said I would do. I will put that key, I'll take my hand, and I'll put that key, and I will open the door of Echo's own blessings for you, notice, and no one will be able to shut it. And also I could shut, and no one is able to open. You see, there's the rest of the verse that we haven't gotten to yet. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't lie. He tells the truth. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't lie. Tells the truth. But as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. He doesn't lie. Tells the truth. Every person in this auditorium has done that, I'm sure. You've believed. You've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. He hasn't lied to you. If you should have your heart to stop today, you'll be absent from the body, but you'll be in the presence of the Lord. If you breathe your last breath before noon today, you'll be absent from the body, but you'll be at home with the Lord. Let me tell you, there's not anything any more important and any greater than that. Why are we putting attention on things that are so insignificant and trivial and unimportant in life? Why? 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 I ask myself that question. Why are we putting such an emphasis upon the insignificant things of life? Why are we putting an emphasis upon the trivial things of life? I have to ask myself that question because I too, just like you, will find myself so enamored in thinking about the things that are so temporary. And so, I want you to know that someone said, when you point one finger at me, there are three fingers pointing back at the preacher. So I want you to understand that this is not just for you. It's for me also. But why are we just bouncing around oftentimes emphasizing the mundane, the unimportant, the trivial things of life? How much longer are you going to be here? Some of us are not going to be here all that much longer. I promise you. And some of you young folks are not going to be here all that much longer. I promise you. Even if you live to be 110. It's always amazing to me. Queen Bee, we take care of her a lot. And I'm pushing her in that wheelchair. And she's almost 96. And I said the other day as I pushed her, man, we didn't want to pop a wheelie pushing that wheelchair. And I said, I just wonder what you're going to be like when you're 105. And she said, I'm not going to be here at 105. Went down visiting with my brother and his wife, 87 years of age, 5 years my senior, moving off the farm now into a retirement home. You know what that's saying? That's saying, we're not going to be here much longer. That's what it's saying. Oh my. Why is it that we emphasize the insignificant so much? May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word. We pray that we'll understand the importance of stickability, perception, endurance, staying with it, loving our Lord Jesus Christ preeminently, realizing that God knows everything and He knows just exactly when to insert the key to pour out the blessings of the Echo Zone, magnificently pouring out those wonderful blessings upon us. We realize that there's so much in the realm of the spiritual blessings that need to be ours that we do not have oftentimes because we shut ourselves off from the spiritual blessings of life. For the individuals who hear the message, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they understand that all the other things that they may emphasize in life are very insignificant because they're only temporary things. But what we're talking about is something that's eternal. God loves the world so much that Christ died that we might believe in Him and know that we have eternal life. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.